Okay, today is July the 22nd, 2008. A hot 2008 in July. But that helps us appreciate the cool weather, doesn't it? Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. How could we get by even one day without relying upon you? We're so thankful that we have the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, not based on our IQ, our education, but because of your grace and the Holy Spirit being our true mentor. So we pray that you will help us this evening to focus our full attention upon your word, for we pray this in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're still in 2 Peter, but we're going through the review. And we went through impersonal and our conditional love and unconditional love. And then we went into testing. And that's where we ended last time, was on testing. And we were going to pick up on the last few bits of prosperity testing, but I decided that's not where we're going to start tonight. We're going to go back to the love again, because I don't think I did a good enough job on the virtue love business. Now, when I say the term virtue love, what does that conjure up into your mind? You have to get this straight, because as you go through life, you're going to have personal love towards others, which is normal. We're not commanded in the Bible to have personal love. Usually that's phileo type love, phileo, because it just is a natural phenomenon. When you come in contact with others and there is a rapport and there is a camaraderie, an attraction, personal love just happens. However, we've noted that personal love is weak because it depends on someone else. Actually, you know, even unconditional love, agape love, the kind of love that is conditioned, really depends on someone else too, doesn't it? Think about it a moment. We say that unconditional love, the type that we are commanded to have, for we are commanded to love all mankind in the same way, the same fashion that God has loved us, which is unconditional or impersonally, based on who and what He is. But there is really another facet to that, and that is the fact that it is really the Holy Spirit that is producing that in us. So really it's not conditioned upon us, it's conditioned upon the Holy Spirit. It's also conditioned upon having a few facts about this unconditional love, understanding what it is and how we are to use it. And that's where the virtue love comes in. See, I have a overlay up here of this. Virtue love. Now, I want you to all just think for a minute. Do you remember what virtue love is about? I've just given you a few moments, and it'll give me time to find the deal here. I'll make this big enough for y'all to see it. Okay. Here we go. It's the wrong one. If y'all could see this pulpit and how many gizmos and gadgets and little things like this are laying around. I took one of them home in my briefcase Sunday. Okay, 1 John 5:1. You can either turn in your Bible or you can just look at it on the screen. If you go to your Bible, though, you can write in some of these little codes here. This is what is a good expression found in the Bible about this virtue love. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father, that PLG there is referring to personal love towards God. Of course, it's personal love towards God because it is based on the object. And when your object is God, it's always personal. It would be blasphemous to think that you had to have unconditional love towards God because He's, of course, perfect. So, whoever loves the Father, personal love for God. Now, remember, that always has to come first. You cannot love someone else, this type of love, virtue love, without first of all having a personal love with God, a rapport with God, a relationship with God, the kind of relationship whereby you do not want to disappoint Him, you don't want to let Him down. So that comes first. Whoever loves the Father, personal love towards God, loves those who are born of Him. Then you have ULO, which refers to unconditional love. It's always personal love that comes first. We love because He first loved us. God is the initiator. He is the aggressor in the love business. We are able to love others because, first of all, He loved us. And because He loved us, now we have the opportunity, He gives us the ability to love Him in return. That's called reciprocal love. Then verse 2, by this, and this here is referring to the virtue love system. This is a system. This is what raises our love as believers in the spiritual realm, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have the doctrine, we understand what virtue love is, it raises it far above, it's superior to anything else, any other kind of love we could possibly even think of. So he says, by this, by the fact that we love the Father first, which enables us to love others, this virtue love system, we know that we love the children of God. And then you have ULO, we love them unconditionally. Doesn't depend upon them. It depends upon God first loving us, and then us having a relationship with Him, beginning with faith alone in Christ alone. And then from there, with doctrine, as we gain knowledge, we understand how we can love others. How can you obey that command short of God filling in the gap? Because we can't do it on our own. Our natural inclination is that we will be attracted to some, others we won't, and those who we're not attracted to usually are the ones that we like to find fault with. We're usually not in the neutral. We either like them or we don't like them. If we don't like them, then we excuse ourselves and think that we can judge them and we can malign them and we can gossip and we can bring them down and all these other things. All that is below the radar screen. We're talking about a higher sphere of love, virtue love. So by this virtue love system, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, see, that comes first, personal love for God, and observe His commandments. And then we go to, or you don't have to go there, but the Mark chapter 12, verse 28. What is the commandment? What commandment is the foremost of all? What is the highest commandment? Then in verse 30, Jesus answered, the foremost is you shall love the Lord your God. Personal love towards God. That is has to be first. Most people have themselves as number one on the hit parade. They don't even have someone else. They're self-centered. They think the universe revolves around them. And it isn't until you're born again and you get a little dose of humility, you get a little doctrine, and you start to recognize, hey, it's really not about me. It's not all about me. You start to recognize, I'm here to be a servant. I'm here to accomplish a mission, and I cannot accomplish that mission in a state of ignorance. I have to learn something. I have to learn how to execute the Christian way of life. What are the spiritual dynamics of the church age? And it's always, number one, God demands that He be number one. And so this is what Christ is saying. The foremost commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God, and that's first, personal love for God. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's unconditional love. There is no other commandment greater than these. I remember when I first heard this, I thought, well, you know, sometimes I'm not so much in love with myself. So does that mean when I'm down on myself, I can go next door and kick the neighbor in the shins? Is that okay? No. Because there's other commands that we are to love others as Christ loved us. And how did He love us? He loved us in such a state that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did the most, the humanly speaking, hardest thing while we were still His enemies. So if He could do that by Christ going to the cross, what can He do for us now that we are His family? We are His children. And then we have the bottom portion here. Virtue love consists of personal love for God and unconditional love for others. That's it in a nutshell. You can love others. I don't care who they are, how repugnant they may be. They may be an ogre. They may be a rascal. They may be a scoundrel. They might get on your nerves like fingernails on a blackboard. But God never commands us to do something that we can't do, and He gives us everything in order to do this. And the first thing that you must do is make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that plugs us into the power. That's how we're able to do it. And we love these other people because of our love towards God first. But His love came first. Okay? Virtue love. It is a system. And if you don't have this system down, you're going to have a long row to hoe in this life. Because you're going to try to treat people the way they treat you, and that just doesn't work. God doesn't allow it. We must raise them up to our level, not bring us down to their level. Okay, I just wanted to get that out of my craw. It was stuck, but it's not anymore. Now we're going to testing. We're shifting gears. And I don't know if some of you were not here when I first started this. Craig, if you don't have the notes on testing, raise your hand. I don't know how many I have there. Get them back there in the back there, Craig. Okay, give me the ones you have. I got the next ones in there also. Okay, we only have a couple left, but I'll tell you what. Get these back in the back. Yeah, can you take one of these? Okay, this one. Yeah. And yeah, go give that one out. And we'll make some copies. Front and back, yeah. Just hang in there. He's going to make some. We're in high cotton now. We've got a copier on the premises. I just don't ever know how many people's going to be here. Y'all keep throwing me curves. I think I make enough, and it's not enough. And then I say, I'm going to do it this time. I make 50 copies, and 10 people show up. Well, that hadn't happened in a while, but. Okay, we are now going to look at testing. Anybody been tested today? Oh, I should say, has anybody not been tested? Did you wake up this morning? Then you've been tested. The question is, did you give the Lord thanks for it? That's a horse of another color, so they would say. Okay, here is the testing. Can you keep an RMA? That's the question. Everybody know what an RMA is? Relaxed mental attitude. Wouldn't it be nice if I could wave the magic wand and say, from the abracadabra and whatever else words that they would use, say, from this point on, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in your life, you're going to be just laid back. You're going to have a relaxed mental attitude. You're not ever going to be stressed again. But that's not how God works, is it? But you do have the potential not to get stressed. you do have the potential in all these different kinds of testings to keep an RMA. Is any of us going to accomplish it 100%? No, there was only one person who ever did. Of course, he was tested way beyond we'll ever be tested. But these are spiritual momentum tests. And the first one, I'm sorry, you can't get away from it. Remember what I told you? If you can figure out a way to just not come in contact with people anymore, we'll just skip this one and go to the next one. But I don't know where that's going to be. What, 6 billion of us now running around? So you're going to have this people testing. And I think really this is one of the easiest ones. When I'm not being tested that way. But I mean, it's so obvious. We should recognize that we're going to bump into others that are going to be offensive, they're going to be rude, they're going to be audaciously obnoxious, and we cannot allow them to steal our happiness and contentment. You can keep an RMA no matter who you come in contact with. It is possible because God has given us the ability to do so. Because it doesn't depend upon who and what they are, it depends on who and what you are based on the doctrine that's circulating in your stream of consciousness. If there's no doctrine there, you're going to get just as nasty as they are. And I see some lovely people out there. But all you have to do is be rubbed the wrong way at the wrong time. And the next thing you know, bam-o! Relaxed mental attitude is gone and the fangs come out. And you're seeking revenge. And you have blood in your eye. And it happens to every one of us. And all of us have different kinds of people that we may, that might set us off. Isn't that right? And your brand, Charlie, I need one of those too whenever you get through. Oh, no, wait, I've got one here. Your brand might be different than mine, but we all have brands of people that get under our skin. Now, we're just going to go through this quickly because we've already gone through this. There are two types of people, by the way, that can cause you to lose your objectivity and your focus, and those are the people that you become really close to and those who you really don't want to get close to. On opposite ends of the spectrum. Those are the ones that are the most dangerous, and you have to watch out for both kinds. Let's just press on. Thought testing. You know, you are what you think. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinks, so as a man thinks within himself, so is he." That's where the real battle goes on. The battle goes on right up here between your ears. And God has given us such a fantastic system that there is no set of circumstances that can come in and rob us of our happiness if we have the right thinking. And that's what the whole thing is. Remember the experiential sanctification we were looking at in Sunday, why we're left here? It is so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how long does that take? Well, it just simply takes a lifetime. Anybody not have one? Raise your hand. Everybody's got one? Anybody want an extra one? Okay. Boy, that was a... Here you go, Charlie. Extra ones? Oh, okay. Man, I... make a half a dozen. Okay, so, and remember, this is one of the main things. The problem is never the problem. You know what I'm talking about? When I say the problem, it's the circumstances. It's not the circumstances that ever is really the problem. The problem is what we think about the situation, about the problem. And that's where you can either think divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. If you can just get that in your mind, it will launch you right into divine viewpoint if you have any doctrine. Because what do we want to focus on? Listen, I could get a pad here and I could start making a list of the issues that I'm dealing with, the circumstances that can just rob me of my contentment in a heartbeat, and I'm sure you could do the same. Is that not right? Don't you all have problems and issues? But it's when you start focusing on those problems that you're not focusing on the solution. And you can't think on, you can't focus on the solution and the problem at the same time. I can't. Maybe you can, but I can't. And so if I'm thinking about the problem, God is squeezed out of it. But when I know the problem is here, but I'm thinking about the solution, the doctrine that is the solution. What, by the way, with people testing, what is the doctrinal solution? We just went over it. Unconditional love. In the MAD series, the Mechanics of Applying Doctrine, that's what I did. It's online. I took all these different issues that people have and gave the pertinent doctrine that will counteract that, kind of a neutralizer of it. And here's the main thing we must remember. We can control what we think. So many people won't excuse that. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Now, that's not to say that there, from now on there's never going to be some kind of sin, some kind of out of the clear blue. You're not asking for it. You're just going about your business. All of a sudden, wham, there is something in your mind that's going through there that is a mental attitude sin. Where did that come from? You can be out there hoeing the garden, beep, 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 and watching where you go, you know, just doing your regular thing. And boom, here's the mental attitude sin. Now, I'm not saying that you can keep that from happening, because we all have an old sin nature, and those things can pop into our mind. But once they pop into our mind, we can choose to whether concentrate on that and go with it, worry, be angry, whatever it may be, or we can recognize what it is. This is a mental attitude sin. Maybe someone has offended you and you're just thinking about, you conjured something up, you're thinking about how nice it would be to burn them at the stake. Oh, this is such a pious group here. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe it's the bamboo on the fingernail deal. Huh? I don't know what your deal is, but we all have mental attitude sins. And what I'm saying, you can control it. This is thought testing. We can't just excuse it. First of all, recognize it's a mental attitude sin. Then go to the proper doctrine to neutralize it and start focusing on the doctrine rather than solution. And the more you focus on the doctrine, the more you focus on the solution, guess what's happening? This issue, this problem gets smaller and smaller. I have a TV at home that used to do something. I lost the remote and it won't do it anymore. And the remote cost over $100 and I said, I can do without that. But it was a remote control that would boot. It would have two screens on here. And you can make one screen bigger. I mean, two different things going at the same time. And you can make this one bigger if you want to look at it. You're interested in this one. And this one gets smaller automatically. And you say, well, this commercial comes on here. I'm going to go over here. It makes it bigger. And that's the way it is with the problem and the focusing on the solution. The more you focus on the doctrine, the more you do that, that problem gets smaller and smaller. But the bad news is, the more you focus on the problem, it gets bigger and bigger, and God gets smaller and smaller. Well, I said we were just going to press through these. I hadn't even got to where we're really going tonight. We hadn't got there in a long time, and I have to press on. What's the next one? System testing. We all... If you're in any kind of organization, then expect system testing, because we live in enemy territory, the devil's world, and don't expect things to be fair. Why do we do that? We know it, don't we? We know this, but what happens when something really is very blatantly unfair? What do we do? Well, you know, we want to complain and whine and cry and be surprised and all. No, we shouldn't, because it's system testing. Just drop down to number two. What should a believer do when he or she is treated unfairly by an organization? You have two choices, quit or cope. Quit or cope. And complain isn't in either one of them. How about that? Huh? That's what we like to do, isn't it? Let's complain and point the finger and all that stuff. Now, there are times when quitting is legitimate, but quitting because of pressure is usually a poor choice. If one quits because of mild provocation, he flunks the system testing. Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We ought to put the problem in the Lord's hands and carry on without whining and complaining or gossiping. That's the hard part. In fact, you can't do that on your own. You have to have God's help to do that. 5, the mature believer recognizes that people who inflict system testing on him are actually contributing to his spiritual advance. Are you there yet? Are you, and I don't want to know, it's not my business, but are you at that point to where when someone has intruded into your life and they're making life miserable for you, are you at that spiritual point to where you can say, thank you, Lord, I recognize you're allowing this to come into my life. This means that my spiritual advance is going to be more rapid. It's going to propel me. It's going to set the booster rocket on my spiritual advance. Have you ever done that? I don't want to know. I'm just saying. It's possible. That's divine viewpoint. When you're thinking like that, everything changes. That's when you're on top of things and you're not led around by a ring in your nose with engraved on it circumstances. You don't have to be enslaved to your circumstances. So, system testing. Well, we have the notes there. I'm just going to press on. Disaster testing. Some of these other testings just have a lot to do with recognizing it. Just recognizing what the problem is a lot of times means you're halfway there with regards to the solution. It's not always easy to recognize, but this one is. Disaster testing is in your face. It usually comes out of the clear blue, hits you when you least expect it. Do y'all remember what I said when I taught this last week or whenever it was? Wouldn't it be nice if we could get out our day timer and we say, okay, we're going to have X amount of disasters in our life, and we'll just put them down in our day timer when we think we'll be able to handle them the best. I don't have anything going on Thursday, 2 weeks from now. That seems to be kind of a downtime for me. I think I'll schedule a disaster for there. I mean, if you have to do it, wouldn't that be... No, it doesn't work that way, does it? It happens when you least expect it. And it seems like the nature of it is when it's at the worst time. Usually disaster hits me when I'm in a hurry. I've got things to do, people waiting on me, and it might be mechanical failure. It might be, you know, with a car. Or it might be when you just budgeted and everything is just fine. You're going to make it to the end of the month, and then the freezer goes out, the water well quits, and the plumbing's backed up. In threes. Y'all ever heard of that, how it comes in threes? You've experienced that? Well, disaster testing is that in-your-face type thing. It can be mental or physical, by the way. Sickness, injury, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of property, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes, terrorism, wars, and so forth. Just look at the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I love this one. In this testing that we're talking about here, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, first class condition, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of doctrine in there. But what this is really saying is, when you're in that disaster test, I had a neighbor that was coming home from church last Sunday, right across from me. We live out in the rural area. And as they were getting closer and closer to their house, black smoke was billowing. And they said their heart just sunk. And they thought, well, maybe it's not that close. Maybe it's not our house. Maybe it's just close. And the closer they got, the more it looked like it was coming right at their house. And by the time they got to their house, from their perspective, the way they were coming, it was a field directly in front of their house. A wire had come down and started grass fire. and it was black smoke billowing. But they didn't know that till they got right to their driveway, nearly. That will get your attention. That is a disaster test. And as it turned out, it didn't do any damage to their house. It burned a few fence posts and so forth. But let's say, what if it was their house? They should be greatly rejoiced over this, because what they're doing, they recognize. You see, God isn't going to test a baby believer very much because they don't have enough doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're not going to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. A baby believer can't take much. But as you progress, the more doctrine you get, the more you're going to be tested, and you ought to realize this is for a purpose. And look at this last part in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that you may be found to, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this talking about, and who is it talking about? Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the proof of your faith. It's talking about rewards and decorations. It's only when you have that doctrinal perspective that in the heat and pressure of testing that you can look through it and say, what's really important is my attitude through this whole thing. God is going to see me through it. And if I continue to depend upon Him and thank Him for everything that He's going to do, then I can look forward to these things, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to take us back to with Him, and we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you don't have to dread that. You can look forward to it, because if you've used this divine perspective in testing, you don't have to dread Christ looking back. In fact, you know, we just went over this recently, remember? That we are to look forward to Christ's return. Why wouldn't you? I mean, it's the blessed hope. Unless you haven't grown spiritually and you are really going to be nervous and concerned when you stand before Jesus Christ. He says, what did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the grace I gave you? Of course, sin isn't going to be mentioned either there or the great white throne. Oh, this is so hard just to press through this. We've already gone over it, but what else do we have? Let's see. System testing, disaster. Oh, yeah, this is the last one, is the hardest one. And that's prosperity testing. Prosperity testing, and we have a few verses, and that's where we ended last time. We weren't able to finish those. Everybody wants to sign up for this one, don't they? Huh? Not many names on the list on disaster testing, but prosperity testing, yeah, put me down. And it's one of the hardest ones that we're going to that we'll have to face. You know, everyone knows that when are you the closest to the Lord? Isn't it when disaster strikes? Isn't it when the pressure is on? That's okay. That's the way He designed it. That's why we have undeserved suffering, to remind us, hey, remember me? Remember I'm the one that it's all about? And you might have a fat bank account, you might have friends and your social life, and your everything may be going great. And that is when it's the most dangerous for us spiritually. Because we just think, well, we've got a new car, new house, we got everything, and you just kind of tune God out. I've gone to churches before, and there are very few people that have it all together. Most of the time, we just think in terms of money. They have more money, they know what to do with. That's no problem. And it is hard for people who are wealthy to stick with doctrine because they have so many play parties. They can have whatever they want. And they go over here and they get into this, and God is just squeezed out of the mix. Why do you think so few movie stars and celebrities are truly happy? It's a very, very difficult test. Okay, we already went over Philippians 4:11 through 13, didn't we? This is Paul speaking, and he said, well, it's in your notes. Let's go over these just for a moment here. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There's the secret. That's why we're here. It doesn't come overnight, and it has to be over and over pounded into us that we're not going to be slaves of our circumstances. God wants more than that. I know how to get along in humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. That's the hard one. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There's the climax of it all. It's that prosperity testing that's the tough one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, that's a euphemism. It's actually dung. Miaino. That's what Paul thought of all the things that were gained to him before he ran into Jesus Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. I'm sorry, that's the euphemism there. And count them, some translations say, as dung, in order that I might gain Christ. Now, he already has Christ. He's a church-age believer. Christ is in him. He's in Christ. But he's talking about gaining Christ on a very personal, intimate relationship. And when you have that going, it doesn't matter what your status is in your social standing or business standing or anything else. Paul had it all. And yet all that he had, he said, he counts as nothing. Then we have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing or covering, with these we shall be content. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to fall in a trap. We're just trying, especially in the time in which we live and the prices are going bonkers on everything. And you think, well, I'm going along, everything's going, I think I'm going to make it, it's going pretty good. And then all these things happen, you know, the car breaks down and you get a ticket or you have a wreck or whatever. And just things that you hadn't planned on start to intrude into what you think was going to be a pretty easy month. But we have to remember, you can't accumulate things and think you're going to get ahead. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about in the financial area especially. Because you can't take any of it with you. We have to remember that. So when things start happening and we start falling below, we start getting into the red or something, we were up here, now something happened, we're down here, and we think we want to get bitter about it. We want to get angry about it. I had it all going in, this had to happen. And we think, if I could just get enough to see me through it. Why? You're not taking any of it with you anyway. So what difference does it make? The whole issue is what you think about it. There's the ball game. That's the whole pizzeria right there, is what you're thinking about. And so, are you at that point? I don't want to know. But if you have enough to eat and clothes to wear, the Bible says you ought to be content with that. Yeah, but what about my big screen TV? I don't have enough for my cell phone. And what about that iPhone I want and those new sneakers or whatever else floats your boat? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you have enough to eat, and everybody here looks like they've had enough to eat. I know, I'm not reading, I'm looking at me too. Well, we live in the land of abundance. And so we have enough to eat and we all have clothes. God says be content with that. Do y'all have Revelation 3:15 on y'all's notes at the bottom? Okay, because I have two sets that some of them didn't have it. Okay, let's go to that one. Revelation 3:15, verse 18. This is right in the area where it says, I stand at the door and knock, and that's where everybody gets mixed up thinking that's a salvation verse, which it is not. It is a divine discipline verse, actually. And this precedes it. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens, I'll come in and sup with him, and so forth. Okay, Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish, or I would, that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is a euphemism for the sin unto death. These are for lukewarm believers. They can take doctrine or not. They don't really care. God says, I wish you would go one way or the other. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know. See, this is, it always underlined that part. That's where the trouble always starts, is not knowing. And you do not know, there's your ignorance, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he's saying this to people who think they have it all. I advise you to buy from me gold, which is a metaphor for Bible doctrine, refined by fire, inspiration and canonicity, that you may become rich. That's spiritually rich. Spiritually wealthy. By the way, how can you become spiritually rich? This is talking about experientially. By the way, we are all already wonderfully and magnificently rich spiritually because of what God has done. But this is talking about in an experiential sense. And the only way to get rich spiritually is through this gold, which is referring to Bible doctrine. It's growing up spiritually. That's how we become spiritually rich. And white garments, that's the uniform of glory. That's one of the rewards. I don't have time to go into that right now. Some of you might not know what that is, some do. That you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness, the nakedness here would be worldliness, really just human viewpoint, may not be revealed. Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. That's coming. We've studied that recently. And eyesalve, which is the grace system of perception to anoint your eyes. You know, that's what the eyesalve is, enabling us to see and understand doctrine. We all are able to do that because God has designed it so. All we need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. To anoint your eyes that you may see means to understand doctrine. Two more points. Prosperity cannot bring happiness apart from the believer already having capacity from the intake of doctrine. You understand that? It's not prosperity that makes one content. It's the capacity that you have from doctrine when prosperity happens that will bring contentment. You see, you have contentment already. It's like people who marry somebody and think, well, this person's going to make me happy. Oh, they go from barely managing one sin nature, if they're doing that, to now trying to manage two, thinking this person's going to make them happy. If you go into a relationship, and even especially into marriage, thinking that someone's going to make you happy, if you're not content already, you're set up for a fall. It's going to be rack and ruin. Prosperity is the most subtle distraction to life, and it has shipwrecked many a believer. Number 7, if you are unhappy in the midst of prosperity, it means you have flunked the test. However, if you remain happy in adversity as well as in prosperity, it means you have passed the test. And you know, from what I can gather, it's much more miserable, it's much harder when you're unhappy when you're in prosperity than when you're in adversity, because you have everything that's supposed to make you happy, everything that the world says will make you happy, and you're not happy, and that's even worse. Problem is, you don't have capacity. You don't have the capacity to handle these things. That's why God just doesn't pour out. You know, we all have escrow blessings. God has a customized package for you personally as a believer that He would love more than anything else. He wants to pour that out on you so that you can have more than you could ever ask or think. And He wants that for you here in time on earth. But why doesn't He do it? Because prosperity testing is the hardest. And you as a spiritual baby, how are you going to pass the hardest test? What do you need? Capacity to put it all into perspective. If you hit the lottery, I don't know if you play the lottery. If you do, well, that's your business. I've never played the lottery, and I figure I have about as much chance as anybody else to win it. I mean, up in the millions of whatever it is, chances to do it, to win it. But let's say if you did hit the lottery. So many people think, my troubles are over, my ship has come in, life is going to be great from now on. It's going to be easy street. Did you ever see the analysis of people who have won the lottery? Do you know how many of them said, I wish it had never happened? Why? Prosperity tested. They can't handle it. And we're not even talking about in the spiritual realm. They got long lost cousins coming out of the woodwork they never even heard of. They're angry because they're not doling out the cash. I don't think you have that problem now, do you? I don't. I mean, all you do is trade in whatever your problems are now when you're in relative poverty for those of the prosperity stripe. And I know, this is a hard sell. Yeah, just drop. I'll tell you what. It doesn't have to be a million. I'll just settle for $750,000. Of course, that's not all what it used to be. Well, there you have our prosperity testing. And I said I was going to add one more on here, but I didn't develop it yet. It's computer testing. I don't know enough about computers to even go over it. That's the problem. Well, I can get by, but I sure appreciate the help that I have here. Okay, we have, two more? What is on page 16 of our 2 Peter notes? Okay, yeah. Everything I studied for tonight had to do with spiritual gifts, and we've got 9 minutes. Now, that's okay. We're going to look at it anyway. Okay. Spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to go deep into this. This is just kind of barely touching it. I have the notes for you here. But I don't know whether to give them out to you. I forgot to tell you. This is very important. We're not going to have Bible class Thursday. I'm going out of town. So, I think I'm just going to hold on to these. If you want to get these notes, but anyhow, this is the spiritual gifts is a tough nut to crack. If you want to start a knockdown, drag out fight with your fellow believers, denominational type, just mention spiritual gifts and just watch how long until the blood starts flowing. The adrenaline will start flowing right away. Hopefully the blood won't, since you're believers. But it really is. It's really sad that it's that way. It shouldn't be that way, because this is a gracious thing that God has done, is given us. Everyone, every believer, by the way, has a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And God gave this gift so that the church can function. It's a multifaceted thing, even in a small church like this one, to see the spiritual gifts working and people using their spiritual gift to edify the ministry and the church. And it's really serving God. And it's a wonderful thing. And for that to turn into brouhaha every time different believers come in contact with each other is unfortunate. It shouldn't have to be that way. And the reason, usually, the spark that ignites this is something that has to be dealt with right off the bat, and that is the fact that there is two different kinds of spiritual gifts. You see it up here. Temporary spiritual gifts and permanent spiritual gifts. There were spiritual gifts that were given starting on the day of Pentecost that didn't last. In fact, they were all of them had ended by circa 96 AD when the canon of Scripture was completed. And then you have other spiritual gifts that continue, and they will continue until Christ returns. And they're the permanent ones. And that in itself sets the environment for people to want to go to war with one another. Because some people think that there is no such thing. There is no distinguishing between spiritual gifts. Whatever spiritual gifts were given, then they are still in, they're still extant. Well, let me make this smaller because some of you are trying to strain and see below the line. We'll just look at these in this short time we have left. On the temporary side, we have the spiritual gift of apostle. That was the highest. Prophet, or you could say prophecy. Miracles, healing, knowledge, wisdom, faith, discerning spirits, tongues, and interpreting tongues. We're going to go to every one of these, and we're going to look what they were, how they function, why they ended, or how they ended. But we're going to do it pretty fast because this whole thing is just a review. But we're going to look at these. But I want you to know one thing now. Look where tongues happens to be. Huh? That's the way the Bible lists it. When it gives a list of spiritual gifts, it always lists tongues at the end because it was the least of the spiritual gifts. It's not to disparage it. It just means that that's the way God had designed it. And yet that one has probably caused more grief than any others. Maybe even more than healing and miracles and all the other things. And as a believer, we need to know why we believe what we believe. This church is not a Pentecostal church. And from this pulpit, it has been nothing but the teaching that the fact there are temporary spiritual gifts that are no longer extant. And I've gone through the Bible to demonstrate, and I'll do it next when we come back, I guess it'll be next Tuesday, to show you from the Scriptures that it's no longer extant, these temporary spiritual gifts. And it all fits. And yet you have people who are very adamant about these spiritual gifts that the Bible demonstrates had a purpose. Their purpose has long since been realized, and by the end of the canon of Scripture, they were all gone, all these temporary spiritual gifts. And isn't it, it's kind of really bizarre. Here's the permanent ones, but we'll go over this next time. I want to last few minutes here, I want to have your attention, that it's really bizarre that you have people, you can go on TV, especially the Nut Channel on Channel 14. I don't have cables, so on Channel 14 is where you have, TBN. And they have some good things there, but mostly it's just the Nut Channel. And you have these people on there that get red in the face and their vessels are pouring out here, and they're doing all these bizarre things. And blowing on people, and they're falling backwards, and screaming, and the lights are going on, and everybody's having a bizarre time. And it really, that gives a bad name to Christianity. In fact, I don't even like to tell people I'm a Christian. I like to tell them I'm a believer, because Christian to them is somebody up there that is screaming all this, you know, all this. And it's really a sad thing, but you can't be on the fence. Either they are charlatans, either they have bought the lie, and this is false doctrine that should be excoriated, or it's right, and we're in the wrong. We need to get ourselves up to speed if what they say is really true. There's no neutral ground here. This is the angelic conflict. And you can't just say, well, let's say, I think I'll take this one. No, you have to, God requires that you know why you are on one side or the other. God requires that you know why you believe what you believe. And that's why it's really sad that so many believers are ready to go to the mat with you. They're ready to fight you on the spot if you don't go along with whatever they believe and you ask them what they believe. Duh, they don't know what they believe. Well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, okay, what does a Lutheran believe? Well, I don't know exactly what it is. I'm not a religious, I'm not a theologian, but I know you're wrong. You ever run into people like that? Sometimes it's not that blatant, but we need to know why we don't speak in tongues, why we're not out there healing people. And I'll try to keep this. I only have, this is the longest one. I have about 3.5 pages of notes on this, on spiritual gifts. But many of you weren't even here when I taught this before. It's been a long time since I, because when I taught 1 Corinthians, it was a long time ago. I do remember though this, though. I was teaching about tongues on a Tuesday night, and this lady was here I had never seen before. And she came up after the service, and she said, you know, I really enjoyed the service, but I just want you to know that I speak in tongues. I said, really? I said, well, what language is it? Huh? I said, what language is it? Well, I don't know what language it is. Anyway, some people, they just, you know, it was a good message. I really liked it, but I didn't get a thing out of it because I'm still speaking. I know that the tongues is correct because I speak them. I do it. Well, it's an interesting life, isn't it? Huh? We need to know something about how to deal with the. And you know, these people are not our enemies. We should have compassion. In fact, what do we have to do? Love them unconditionally. And what we really need to do is pray for them and give them truth. Then it's up to the Lord and them what happens to it. But we have to be ready. We have to be prepared to do it. No Bible class Thursday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your word so that we can put these things together. It's important that we understand virtue love. It's important for us to have the right attitude and the spiritual dynamics to face all the testing that surely will come into our lives. And now we need to understand also about spiritual gifts. We all have one. And not be confused, so that we can use our gifts so that we can bring glory and honor to you because of the grace that you give us. We thank you for all these things, and we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name.